blessings this morning in the fellowship of and under the direction of Jesus Christ. Appreciated the attention that has been called to Jesus Christ, and the singing certainly has blessed me from the beginning of the service. Appreciated the call to know God, to hear God, and to lift up Jesus. Thanks, Brother Scott, for leading a Joseph Barnaby composition this morning. I like his. Blessing of Christian hymnody. I know that I say it often, but I am so lifted by the singing that we do together. We participate and each contribute in our own way with our own part to make that something that both nourishes and blesses and inspires our hearts and souls. I believe it brings glory to God. I believe it sounds fulfilling to Him to hear us sing. Almost a month ago, in a Mennonite community, around 1,000 miles north of here, there was a death by suicide. Probably most of you are aware of that. And that set me to pondering things that are the basis for what I want to share this morning. I don't know many intimate details of the man's life who took his own life, but questions came to my mind, ethical questions, spiritual questions, priority questions. I'll just ask a few of those and give a few thoughts here before going into the message that let you know somewhat what came to my mind and what is driving my thoughts this morning. Who bears responsibility when the use of mind-altering drugs goes awry and someone extinguishes his own life? Another question, does God's mercy grant a desirable destiny for someone who violated God's laws because his brain was too sick to think right? And finally, in a more practical way, for a person's life to unfold and then to finally finish under God's blessing and approval, what really matters? What is the most important? What is essential? That's what I'd like to consider this morning. A few more thoughts. Death has a finality about it. I was at a funeral yesterday, and it emphasizes that finality of the termination of earthly existence. And any death is that way. But in a death of the kind that I was referring to, there's an intense sadness, and there's some question about hope in those kind of circumstances that bring into mind a struggle with perception and all, and what is actually happening. And so that drives me in this study and in my own life to pursue, to understand, to pursue and embrace what is essential, what really matters. I come back to that title, what really matters. Well, to some, dogma, rules, structure, and authority are considered a safe atmosphere to spiritual development. We know about that persuasion. Then there are others who say, feel that freedom in Christ brings relief from the pressure of performance, and it gives one's heart to God, which is what He really wants most of all. That's another way of looking at it. What really matters? I believe that faith without works cannot substantiate its existence, and works without faith can become misdirected and unfulfilling. All right, let's go to a number of things. I've just got a list of things here that I want to share, questions or items that I ask the question, what really matters? Does this matter? And I like to look at scriptures with most of them, if not all. Most of them are on the negative side, but I want to bring out the positive by God's word. In Amos 4, chapter 4 and verse 12, the question that the prophet Amos was inspired to ask or to propose to the people of Israel was, "Prepare to meet thy God." And so what really matters in that? The scripture would imply a preparation, a getting ready. Something takes place first before one can meet God. And so does it really matter if I am almost ready to meet God? Does that really matter? Does it really matter if I hold a grudge? Now, I realize that term, holding a grudge, is kind of like the word gossip. That's something that other people do. I don't do that. I may discuss something, but I'm not gossiping. I may remember things that happened from another person, but I don't hold a grudge. You know how that goes in our minds. We like to place ourselves out of the categories that those words give a negative implication of. Well, holding a grudge, that has to do with relationships, doesn't it? And Jesus spoke to that in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, verses 23 and 24. He says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." I don't have a lot to say about this procedure that is outlined and how one determines and decides what is existent in relationship and what one needs to do about it. That's not my point here so much as to try to define a bit. And so the word "therefore" occurs at the beginning of verse 23. So we look back and Jesus says in the verse before that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, "Rakish," shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, "Thou fool," shall be in danger of hell fire. Three things that I believe are portrayed in that verse that I think come into place when we consider our relationships and what they ought to be and what the standard is. Being angry with one's brother would have to do with the attitude of mind, wouldn't it? So that is something that comes into the factor here to evaluate what one's relationship is. The second one there, calling his brother Reka, that would be making implications about someone, saying things unkindly. So that would have to do with how we talk about others. And then finally, the last one there, whosoever shall say, "Thou fool," that has to do with judging and condemning. And we believe that that's God's business, not yours and mine. So three dimensions there of what may take place in relationship that I just call into focus with our consideration here. Does it really matter? Well, what about home life? Does it really matter if I give my home life just casual support and commitment? Does it really matter? Well, in Ephesians 5, we have fairly simple language about home life and the way it works and what needs to be in focus with the people of home. In verse 22, we read, "Wives, submit." In verse 25, we read, "Husbands, obey." In chapter 6, verse 1, we read, "Children, obey." And verse 2, "Honor thy father and mother." Verse 4, we read, "Fathers, provoke not." And so we have these, I think, fairly simple ideals portrayed and descriptions laid out for us so that we can understand what home life means, what it requires. Well, is it important? Does it really matter if whether or not I give Jesus Christ the place of lordship in my life? Does it really matter if I do that? All those questions that follow. Will he ask something of me that seems unreasonable? Or will he call me to this or to that? But where it all starts is, will I respond to that question of giving him lordship? And does it really matter whether I do it or not? In Philippians 2, we read about Jesus' commitment in the first part of the chapter. And in verses 9 to 12, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So Jesus is the exalted one. God placed him in a position of excellence, in exaltation. And so by our habits and demeanor of life, we should place him in lordship. That, I think, would be spoken or signified in the knees bowing. And our tongues would confess. That would be our expression of all kinds, whether it's our lips or our lives, should place him in that category. Does it really matter if I occasionally indulge in selfish desires of mind or deed? Does it really matter? What if nobody else knows about it? Does it really matter? What really matters? Luke 12, verses 17 and 20. This is a story about the man who had such abundance coming in that he felt he should store it, he should keep it, he should preserve it. And so verse 17 comes into the story, "And he," that's the man here, "thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" Now, as we look at experiences at various places of people in the Bible, the idea of thinking within himself, he thought within himself, that's often a good way to get off on the wrong track. It's a good way to head out on a limb somewhere. But that's what he thought. However, in verse 20, God brings him to the reality, calls him a fool. "This night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" To indulge and to be careless in staying up to date with God. Along with this, I'd like to turn back to Mark 9. Verses 43, 45, and 47, we have somewhat similar thoughts. I like Mark's account because he includes more than the other places that reference Jesus' discourse of this kind. Mark 9, verse 43, talks about, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off." Verse 45, "If thy foot offend thee, cut it off." And verse 47, "If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out." Again, it's quite easy to bring the parallels of life into this and the categories of life. What I do, where I go, and what I think. If I find in those areas of my life, which pretty much encompasses, doesn't it, personal life, if I find things that are distracting me from Jesus' involvement with me and the place where he belongs in my life, why then something drastic needs to take place. And so I dare not indulge in selfish desires, and I dare not be careless in staying up to date with God. Well, does it really matter if I, in my decisions about my manner of life, the manner of life, the standard Christian living that I have, if I take an average of all my friends, what they do, the way they feel, the way they go about it, and then I take that standard, I choose that for standard of my life. Does it matter? In 2 Corinthians 10:12, we read, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." We must choose a higher standard than just an average of what we see or feel, observe, or desire around us. Does it really matter? Does it matter to me? Does it matter to the ones around me how I approach these ideas? Does it matter if I have only occasional meetings with God? You recall in the construction of the tabernacle, a number of times God said to Moses that you do this, you build this, because there's where I'm going to meet with you. It was God's desire to meet with people. And he wanted a place for that. He wanted a place made and designated so that that could be a reality. Well, we know as we come into the new covenant that God wanted one's heart fixed up. God wanted one's heart to be made into a suitable place for that meeting with God. So does it matter? Is it important? Is it essential if I just have occasional meetings with God? Does it matter if I do what seems good to me? Does it matter? Does it matter to me? Does it matter to those around me? We read about Abraham that he pleased God. That was one of the items of commendation that we have on record about Abraham and his life. He did what pleased God. Does it matter if I'm reluctant to sacrifice for God's kingdom? Today we are busy people. We are pulled in so many directions. There are so many items and issues that come across the, not just the horizon, but right up close to us. They come across our lives and our vision that call and beckon for our attention. They attract us. They pull at us. And so, how does one prioritize? How does one keep the kingdom where it ought to be in priority and understanding and blessing and inspiration and service, in energy? Does it matter if I'm reluctant to sacrifice for God's kingdom? I don't believe that question is a new one. I don't believe that the idea of how to prioritize, how to understand all that is a new idea. The disciples considered that also in Matthew 19, verse 29. Peter asked earlier, two verses earlier, "We've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? How is this going to work out in everyday living?" Jesus, in his answer in verse 29, says, "And every one that hath forsaken," which means left or reestablished priorities for, "everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." Now the 100-fold, of course, is God's evaluation. And that may be different than what mine is sometimes. But God's evaluation, God's standard, God's glorious valuing system says here, receive an hundredfold. And if that is pertaining to time and life on earth, he goes on to say that shall inherit everlasting life. And we believe that means more than just an extension or a continuation of life. We believe that it means something a lot more glorious, a lot more more comprehensive, more deep in dimension than what we could even imagine here in this life. Jesus says that is what is involved in the working on through of this whole priority issue and the sacrifice for God's kingdom. Does it really matter if I enjoy reading material with a shallow value to it? That issue, along with a lot of others, is answered, I believe, in what Philippians 4:8 tells us about what to think about or contemplate, consider in what is the driving force of my life and my mind, the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Those are the things that are the standard by which I think, the things that or the standard by which I make choices and by which I establish value to the things of my personal life and my personal interests. Does it really matter if I find the looks and approval of clothes more important than Bible principles? 1 Peter. Peter was a practical person, and he knew what it was to think and contemplate and go the wrong direction and be brought back to the right direction. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I didn't come here this morning to talk about clothes so much as the idea of the principle of what the Bible is teaching us to have established in our hearts. And so whichever gender you or I am this morning, whichever we are, of masculine or feminine, I believe the same principle holds of what the adornment aspect means to us, what the identity details are for us in our lives, and what goes on inside and what drives the living and the being and the doing. Does it really matter if I feel that repentance is for a non-Christian? Often that word repentance has to do with the beginning of the salvation road, the beginning of the new birth. And it does. It certainly does go along with that. But is repentance only for the sinner? In Acts 8:22, we have a story about a man who had seemed to be sincerely moving along in his spiritual life. Acts 8 and verse 22 is what I'm referring to here. But earlier in the chapter, we have this man, Simon. In verse 13, it says, he believed and he was baptized and he continued. And so I believe that this man was he had taken those steps of coming to the Lord and identifying with and developing in his spiritual life. But it came to where he wished for power, the power of the Holy Ghost, and what benefit that would be to him. And Peter said to him in verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness." Wickedness here means an evil habit of the mind. Repent of it and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And so goes beyond deeds, doesn't it? Repentance is for what goes on in the mind and what happens because of what goes on in the mind, of course. Does it really matter if I have little compassion for others? Again, the driving forces of our lives today that make it so easy to just be taking care of what's right here, right in front of me, and what involves my life and my work and my family and my needs. But in Mark 1:41, one of the many examples of Jesus' compassion for people, his caring about individuals and about crowds. Mark 1:41 says, "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him." I like that. We read other places that Jesus saw a multitude and he was moved with compassion. Yes, he saw them as individuals, but groups of people he cared about. Here, he cared about a person with their individual with his individual needs, and he put his hand on him and said, I want to bring a change to your condition that plagues you. I want to do that because I care about you. Little compassion for others. Does it matter? We already talked about home life and the relationships and so on, but a little bit more. Does it matter if I have relationships in my church family that suffer? Does that really matter? In the book Christian Ethics for Youth, I read this: "It is possible to get along and to enjoy people if we follow God's rules." And some of those occur in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 20:19, we read about tale-bearing and how the damage that does and the need to avoid it. We read in Proverbs 24:23 about respect of persons and having different levels of commitment or relating or tolerance, shall I say, to different people. We read also about devising evil in Proverbs 3:29, planning or carelessness in how we deal with one another. We read about being merciful in Proverbs 11:17. So relationships, we can get along if we choose to. We can have meaningful relationships. In regards to relationships in the home, Don Wilton said this: "We're living in a time when God is being humanized, genders are being neutralized, marriage is being ostracized, and children are being victimized. The family is being trivialized, fathers are being demonized, mothers are being marginalized, rules are being de-enfranchised, and God's order is being vandalized." Play on words, of course, but gives a picture of where this old world is heading. Does it really matter? Does it really matter if I'm reluctant to take responsibility for my behavior? Does it really matter? Ezekiel 18. And verse 24. "But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned, in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. And so that reference to and clarity about personal behavior and being responsible for personal behavior. I personally am skitterish about going too far in the generational sins theory. I realize that there can be some connections there, but we are responsible for our own behavior. The Bible tells us that. A couple of other things that I think come into church life. Does it really matter if I progressively stretch the limits on the church standards of the congregation that I belong to? That I typically or continually am at the leading edge of the fads or this or that. Does it really matter? Philippians, that book that Paul portrays his own journey and how that Christ was needed to be central and other things didn't hold a value in comparison. Philippians 3:16 tells us, nevertheless, that's after verse 15, which is, let us therefore as many as be perfect, which means developed, complete, mature. Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And then verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let's keep in mind what our goals are in a congregation and how we express those things. Let's do it together. And let's be satisfied and content with that. Well, does it really matter if I take lightly my accountability to my brothers? Take lightly the accountability to each other? Does that really matter? First Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So, does it really matter if I avoid accountability to others with whom I fellowship and walk day by day and gather in conjoint fellowship over and over? Does it matter if I avoid that or take it lightly? I believe the scripture clearly tells us that. Well, I'd like to finish up kind of where I started on this list. Does it matter if I am almost ready to meet God? We're made of earth this morning. We're made of earth. We're made of earthy materials. And we're conscious. We're made that way. To be conscious of our surroundings, of the tangible. We're made that way. And to lift above that, to advance higher than that, to make progress in our journey, in our maturity, to a different standard, it takes power beyond what this man has. It takes power beyond what we're capable of in our earthy makeup. That power comes from God to help us to not only understand what really matters, but to seek it and to strive for it, to reach for it, to chase after it, what really matters. So consider that with me in your lives this morning and each day. What really matters when it comes to being ready to meet God?